Well, I want to invite you to turn with me tonight to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And if you'll look with me, beginning with verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Then the hard saying of Christ, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Now we're going to save that to the end. That one's kind of heavy, isn't it? But we're going to get there in just a moment. Now what I want to ask you to do is be prepared to fill in the blanks on your listening guide. Did y'all notice the listening guide tonight? Have little blanks for you to fill in. I just thought, you know what? I want to be a blessing tonight. I don't want anybody leaving with writer's cramp. So you just have a few blanks to fill in. And then anything that God shows you as I'm preaching God's word, as we're into God's word, if God speaks something into your heart, write that down. Write it down. Here's the first thing I want you to write down. We're going to look at the path that ensures life. The path that ensures life. Now, as you know, life is filled with decisions. In fact, today alone, you made several hundred decisions. If you calculated every decision made today, it would be in the hundreds. You woke up, decided what you're going to wear. You decided how much sweetener you're going to put in your coffee. You decided where you're going to go, what you're going to do, whether you're going to be ready for the cold weather or not, and who you're going to talk to, and whether you're going to open email or not, whether you're going to reply or not, whether you're going to watch TV or not, read or not, go to work or not. Just so many decisions. Even tonight, walking in here, you decided where you were going to sit. Now, do you believe that you sat where God wanted you to sit? Would you raise your hand? Okay, so you're in the center of God's will. You're in great shape. Okay, but you had to decide where you're going to sit, even here tonight. Life is filled with decisions. Now, some decisions have profound impact, and other decisions have nominal impact, very little impact. But every decision creates a direction. Every decision will create a direction. So as I make decisions in life, it's going to create a direction for my life. So if I decide I'm going to go to this college, then I am now in this direction. And then I get to college and decide I'm going to major in this particular field of study, I have now created another direction for my life. And every decision will lead you to a direction. It points you in a unique direction. And ultimately, as you know, your direction ends in a destination. So my decision impacts direction. Direction ultimately impacts destination. Everybody with me? Say amen. That would be three good words to write down. Decision, direction, destination. Now, this would be really good to incorporate in parenting, in grandparenting. You can incorporate those three words in business and communicating that every decision we make will cause us to go in a certain direction, which will ultimately lead to a destination. So those three words are vital. Here in this passage, as Jesus is now unfolding for us a decision that has eternal implications. When Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, He's calling for a response. Here he's preaching the word of God, and the word of God is preached and going forth. And now Jesus is calling for a response. And he is saying emphatically, enter through the narrow gate. And then he describes that. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. It's common. It's popular. It's positive. But it leads to destruction. But then he says, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So this decision that is going to create this direction for my life has an eternal destination and implication. So Jesus is now dealing with the path that ensures life. Here's what's really interesting when you study this passage. It's a contrast between divine righteousness and human righteousness. Between divine revelation and human religion. A contrast between divine truth and human falsehood. A contrast between trusting in God and trusting in self. You know, I'm a visual learner, so I like to see it. And when I'm studying the Word of God, I like to just think of visuals. I got to have images. I'm a visual learner, and it helps me to grasp what God is saying. So what I see here, two doors, two directions, and two destinies. One door is narrow. The other door is what? Wide. So two doors. And if I go through this narrow door, then it is going to provide for me a direction that is actually a narrow road. But if I go through the wide gate or that big door, I am now on a direction that is a broad road. Everybody with me? And this narrow door, which has a narrow road, leads to a destination. And this wide gate that has a very broad road leads to a destination. Now, here's the visual. You ready for it? Just picture the globe, the earth that we're on, this blue and green broken planet, this fallen earth we live on. 6.78 billion people on this planet. Here's what Jesus is saying. There is a path that goes from earth to heaven, that road. And then there's a path or road that runs from earth to hell. But there is not a road that runs from hell to heaven. Did you hear that? There's only a path that goes from earth to heaven and a path that goes from earth to hell. There is not a road, a path, a gravel road, a paved road, a concrete road, a bridge that goes from hell to heaven. But here's what's awesome. These two paths we're talking about tonight, these two roads we're talking about, the narrow road and the broad road, they do intersect at Calvary. And when those two roads come together at Calvary, the decision you make at Calvary will determine your direction and ultimately your destination. That's why what you do with Jesus Christ matters. Because you've got to do it while you're alive, while you're conscious, while you're breathing. Because if you wait until after you die, it's too late. You're still going to kneel and you're still going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But if it is before you die, great. You'll get to go through the narrow door, enter that path that is narrow and leads to heaven. But if you wait until it's too late, or like they would say in my college church that I pastored out in the country, oh Lord, if you would just save the lost people in our community before it's everlastingly too late. Now that is rich. Because if you wait and say Jesus is Lord after death, it's too late. You will bow, you will confess that Jesus is Lord, but it will be eternally too late. So there is a time limit on this decision. And those two roads cross, they intersect at Calvary, and the decision you make when you stand before the shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary will determine your direction and ultimately your destination. Look how Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. The word narrow in the language of the New Testament is a Greek word stenos. It means to groan, as from being under pressure, and is used figuratively to represent a restriction or a constriction. It is the word from which we get stenography, writing that is abbreviated or compressed. So Jesus is saying, make the decision to enter through the narrow gate, the compressed gate, the gate that is not popular, the gate that is not populated. You enter through that narrow gate. In Luke 13, 24, he's writing the same message here, just articulating what Jesus has spoken, where Dr. Luke says, Jesus said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. It, in the language of the New Testament, it's very similar to the word agonize. When Jesus says, enter through the narrow door, he's saying, agonize. Make every effort. Be diligent, be focused, be passionate to enter through that door. And then we have this loaded word related to the wide gate and the broad road that leads to destruction. Everybody look to your neighbor and just say destruction. And that's a real biblical word, and that's a heavy word. And in the language of the New Testament, listen carefully, it does not refer to extinction or annihilation, but to total ruin and loss. Now you just think about this broad road that leads to hell. And those who refuse to turn their life over to Jesus Christ and enter through this narrow gate, they are now, their direction is on this broad path that leads to hell. What's it going to be like in hell? Is it annihilation? Is it where there's not a conscious presence? Listen to this phrase. It literally means not the complete loss of being, but the complete loss of well-being. I've heard people joke about hell, talking about, well, listen, I don't care. If I go to hell, my friends will be there, and we're going to party. We're going to have a good time. Like hell is the place to be. It's the cool place to go. And maybe tonight, maybe you lean into that, believing that, well, I don't have to worry about going to heaven. I don't mind going to hell. We can have fun in there, and I can just live it up. There will be no living it up. And any addiction you have in the natural realm, you'll have in hell. But you will not be able to gratify that addiction. If you're strung out on cocaine, you're a drug addict, you'll be a drug addict in hell, but there won't be one joint in hell. There won't be one strip of being able to snort cocaine in hell, but you'll still have that drive, that passion, that ambition. And you say, oh, I'm going to party in hell. There will be no party in hell. Be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'll just announce to you tonight, you can take away eternal punishment. You can take away the flames of fire. You can take away the weeping and the gnash of teeth. You can remove all of that from hell. But the fact that God will not be there is hell enough for me. You say, Pastor, you're preaching too hard tonight. I don't believe you ought to scare people out of hell. I'd rather scare people out of hell than to comfort them into hell. If it takes getting somebody scared and roused up to realize that hell is a real place, I don't care what it takes. I want people to understand that hell is real. I want them to feel the flames of hell. I want them to get soot on their toes and come to the place of brokenness and humility and dependency, and come to that place of spiritual bankruptcy to realize that I must give my life to Jesus Christ. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And the good news is, you can go to heaven. Amen? You can go to heaven. I remember talking to one of my preacher boys before he went up to preach. I had prayed with him. I said, now you go up there and you give them heaven. Here's the action step. Decide to enter through the narrow gate. That's a decision you make. Decision determines direction, which ultimately determines destination. Decide to enter through the narrow gate. Now, how many of you have your Bibles with you? Would you raise your hand? I want you to go with me to mark your place in Matthew 7. Let's just go over to John chapter 1. I love to hear the pages of the Bible turn. Let me hear them turn it. It sounds like raindrops in the house. And we put everything up on the screens now, and so it kind of takes away from the raindrop effect. But if you have your Bibles, look with me at John chapter 1. You there? Say amen. Look quickly. Look at, let's go to verse 12, John 1:12. Maybe your question tonight is, well, Pastor Stephen, how do I enter the narrow gate? Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. John 1:12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So what's it take to enter through the narrow gate? Believe on his name. Now go to John 3:3. This is where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and then Hollywood got a hold of it and called this little show Nick at Night. John 3:3. Jesus encountering Nicodemus, who was a very religious man. He had religion, but no relationship. Verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is what? Born again. And in the language of the New Testament, it means to be born from above. To be born from above. You were born physically, right? Yes. But that does not give you access to heaven. That's not the key to open this narrow door. You must be born from above, which means it's God-initiated, and I respond to God's initiative. Everybody with me on that? Well, that'll preach. I don't have time to preach it, but that's pretty good. Look at verse 16. Maybe you know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's hard to read it in NIV. I learned it in King James Version growing up. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. I want to enter through the narrow gate. What's it take? Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now quickly go to John 4. Jesus encounters the woman at the well. Remember that? And Jesus was thirsty and said, give me a drink. And she said, how can you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? And here's what we learn, and this is a whole nother message. Jesus was willing to put his Jewish lips to her Samaritan cup. Jesus encounters this woman at the well, loves her right where she is, and helps her understand her greater need is not the water that's down in the well, but the living water that was sitting right next to her. So she gets so under conviction, she goes back and tells all the men of the city what had happened in her life through Jesus. She invites them to come back. The disciples, remember, went to Sychar to buy food. It's a 10-mile walk, round trip. They come back. They're exhausted. They've been walking to bring this fried chicken back to Jesus, the gospel bird, you know, bring it back to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, eat. He says, I'm full. And then he says to them, my food is due to the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then he talks about those lilies out in the field. Now, he wasn't talking about the white lilies that were springing up. He was talking about the Samaritans who were on the road that leads to destruction. Here they come, boys. Y'all get ready. And I love what happens. Now, notice, these Samaritans are now coming to Jesus. This Samaritan woman is the evangelizer, goes and said, hey, y'all got to come meet this man who told me everything I've ever done. They were probably nervous. Now look with me, verse 41. And because of his words, many more became believers. So they come, Jesus encounters them, gives them the words of life, and they become believers. I love verse 42. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Isn't that powerful? You know, you come to a place in your life where you've heard other testimonies of how somebody came to faith in Jesus Christ, and you were so moved by their testimony, and you're like, I believe in Jesus because of what you said he did in your life. And then you come to that place where you start believing it for yourself because of what Jesus has done in your life. And you don't have to give a testimony of somebody else's testimony. You get to testify of the saving news of Jesus Christ and how he's transformed your life. Even if you can't sing, You can at least quote, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I." I feel like saying, "Love lifted me. Love lifted me." That's what we used to do at Fifth Sunday singing back in my seminary days. Oh, I could tell you about Thomas, how he entered through the narrow gate. You remember the disciples came and said, "We found the Lord. He's alive." And he said, "I won't believe it unless I see it." Jesus shows up, says, "Thomas, put your hand in my nail-scarred hand. Put your finger in my side." And Thomas believed. And Jesus said, "Oh, Thomas, you believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen." That's us. That'd preach on it. We're going to have revival on Wednesday nights. I can feel it. It's coming. Now, I want to give you this quote I came across in my study today, which I thought was profound. When you think about entering through the narrow gate, and you make that decision, and it changes your forever, I love this quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. "You and your sins must separate, or you and your God will never come together." Isn't that awesome? So you've got to transfer loyalty from yourself and your fleshly desires and your sin. You transfer the loyalty from yourself to Jesus. It's giving him ownership of your life. So to believe in Jesus is not just saying, "Well, I believe that Jesus is God's son. See ya." No, it's getting to that place in your life where you enter through that narrow door and you're now on this path that leads to life. And you come to that place in your life where not only do you realize that Jesus is God's son, that he's a savior of the world, and you get to that place in your life where you believe he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And you're so radically convinced that Jesus is the only way that you start telling other people, "Jesus is the way." Now, some people would argue and say, "Oh, that's so narrow-minded." Well, you've got to be pretty narrow-minded to get through a narrow gate. Amen? You come in there saying, "Oh, well, all paths lead to heaven. We just all trying to get to the same place. We're just taking different paths." That is from the pit of hell. Because there's only one door, there's only one path that leads to life. And it's Jesus Christ. It's by turning from your sin and turning to Jesus alone as your Savior and Lord. It's placing your faith in the completed work of Jesus on the cross. No other way can you get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. You will never get to heaven by being good, though some of you are so good. Especially those who bring me cookies, you are so good. And I'm so blessed with all that sugar. But I want to tell you something. Even on your best day, even your best moment, if you were to bottle that up, put a lid on it, and you bring it to Almighty God, it would be as filthy rags before him. Your best day, your best moment. That's why we come to the cross of Jesus Christ in total brokenness and humility before him, and we ask him to transform our lives. We transfer our trust from ourselves and our human effort to his saving work on the cross. Amen? That's the path that leads to life. Now let's go to number two. We're going to kind of ramp it up a little bit. Look at number two. The people that distort truth. Now I've got to make a decision about my eternity, my forever, so I'm going to decide to enter through the narrow gate. But I've also got to realize that I'm on this narrow path. Now I'm walking with the Lord. I've got to realize that there are people that distort truth. I've got to be discerning. Because just because I'm now on the path that's from earth to heaven, I'm on the path that leads to life, I've got to have my radar up. I've got to be discerning. Because now that I'm on the path that leads to life, there is somebody upset about that. And guess who it is? It's the one that when you knelt before Jesus Christ and you confessed Jesus as Lord of your life, what you did in the spirit realm in that moment is you took off that old jersey you were wearing for the devil and his demon and that team you were playing for and didn't know it. You got to turn in your jersey to coach devil. Because what you have received is the Jesus jersey. You've got a new jersey that you're wearing now. And when you put on that purple and gold, because that's the heavenly colors, Jesus jersey. Some of you say, no, it's burgundy, it's maroon, it's burnt orange. Whatever your color is that's heavenly in your sight, just make sure it says Jesus. And when you put on the Jesus jersey and you're on that narrow path, you better get ready because the devil and his demons are coming after you because you're no longer playing for that team. You're playing for a new team. And by the way, it's the winning team. I've already looked at the scoreboard in the fourth quarter with 2 seconds left. We win! But the devil's fired up and he doesn't like it. So the people that distort the truth, and that picks up in verse 15. You're there? Are you there with me? So I'm still in John. I need to hang a left, go back to Matthew, chapter 7, verse 15. And notice how strong the words are. Watch out for false prophets. Though they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Yes or no? No. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears what kind of fruit? Bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. You're on this narrow path now. You've entered through the narrow gate. You're on the path that leads to heaven. You have a new jersey, the Jesus jersey. You're on a new team, the winning team. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. Your whole forever has been sealed by the grace of God. You're going to heaven, and you know it, and you're praising God for it, and you're studying the Word of God. You're praying like you've never prayed before. You're sitting under the preaching of God's Word. You're under a holy, anointed, divinely appointed life group teacher who's investing in your life every week, teaching the Word of God. You're on the right path. But the devil's coming after you because he doesn't want you walking with God. So what he'll do, he'll send somebody after you. You remember a couple weeks ago we talked about how people are not the enemy? Remember that? People are not the enemy. Then the extra phrase is, but the enemy uses people. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Watch out for those false prophets. Are they angelic? Are they demonic? No, they're real people. They're people who are not saved, not filled with the Spirit of God, who are being instruments of the devil to distract you in your walk with God. Have you ever had a rock in your shoe? I mean, just a little one, not a big one, just a little one. Is it an irritant? Can it literally rub a blister on your foot if you don't remove the little rock? That's kind of like false prophets. You just know something doesn't feel right here. I'm just not able to walk with God like I'm supposed to because there's an impediment. And that's called a false teaching, a false doctrine, false prophets. Well, let's unpack this real quickly. Jesus is saying, beware of those who would mislead you. Beware of those who would mislead you. As God has true prophets, Satan has had false prophets. So God has those who speak his word, and the devil has false prophets who are speaking forth his word. Everybody follow that? In Acts 20, verses 29 through 31, be a good few verses to write down, Acts 20, 29 through 31. The Bible says, I know that after I leave, Paul speaking, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. I love this quote. There has always been a large market for false prophets because most people do not want to hear the truth. Isn't that powerful? So there's this concept of distorting truth. I was speaking at a men's ministry engagement early one morning, and one of the men came up to me after because I shared a personal story that really connected with him and how God brought healing into my life through that hurtful experience. So he and I really connected and bonded. And he just out of nowhere just said, well, guess what happened to me this morning? I said, well, what happened? He said, I was driving into this prayer breakfast in the new used car that I just purchased. And I bought it from a guy that I trusted. And I'm sitting at the red light, still dark outside. This is very early in the morning. And he said, my car started acting funny. And I just bought it. It was my new used car. He said, I got to church and got under one of the bright lights in the parking lot. And I realized on the dashboard, there was a little strip of electrical tape right there by the speedometer. He said, so I peeled it back. And that electrical tape was covering up the illuminated check engine light. That's called deception. That's called distorting the truth. Hey, this car looks good. Is everything okay with it? Oh, it's fine. It's great. We hadn't had any trouble with it. And that dude had covered up the check engine light with black electrical tape to match the dash. Jude 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So false prophets who are coming after you and you're on this narrow road, they're coming to pervert your thinking and to poison your convictions. This concept of watch out is not a call simply to notice or sense something, like something's not right, but it means to literally be on guard against it because it's harmful. It means to be alert, to be vigilant. And I'm going to give you an action step in just a moment to help you and to help me as we walk through this together. Now, we're about to get to that tough verse, so hang with me. Here's a phrase I want you to notice. Jesus said you'll recognize them by their fruit. And there's two concepts in this passage we won't have time to deal with, but he talks about bad fruit and no fruit. How do you know if a person is a child of God? How do you know if a person is filled with the Spirit of God, going to heaven on that path that leads to heaven? How do you know? By their fruit. Now, Jesus is saying that you'll recognize them by their bad fruit because a good tree is not going to produce bad fruit and a bad tree is not going to produce good fruit. So you'll recognize them by their bad fruit, but also by their absence of fruit. Everybody with me on that? Now, don't get too depressed tonight. You may say, but Pastor, I just went through a hard season and I don't know that anybody could really tell that I was a believer. My fruit-bearing capacity was rather limited because I kind of slipped over into the flesh. And if you got real honest, you may have had a season in your life just like that where even others thought, I don't know if they're saved. You know what it's called? Rebellion. You don't lose your salvation, but you deeply hinder fellowship with God when you drift from God, which that's a whole other message on assurance of salvation, but I just wanted to say that. That there may be times in your life where the fruit is not as visible, and you may have a moment where there's no fruit. You know what it means? You're walking in the flesh as a believer. That's Galatians 5. Here's the action step. Define the root by looking at the fruit. Define the root by looking at the fruit. Now, if you're unmarried and you start dating, can I make a tremendous, tremendous observation? If you would be willing to date only believers, you have won half the battle in relationship. The last thing you want to do is be unequally yoked. Now, some of you have already made that decision, so you're now on a direction of you're married to an unbeliever. So what do you need to do? Pray for their salvation and live Christ out before them and become an irresistible influence so they'll be convinced Jesus is real and the tomb is empty. But if you're shopping for that future mate, all you have to do is look at the fruit. And the fruit's going to give you evidence about the root. Because whatever the root is will ultimately produce the fruit. And if the root is abiding in Christ, connected to Christ, the fruit will be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If they're connected to Jesus Christ and walking in an abiding relationship with Him, the fruit will be evident. And that will define the root. So here's a challenge. If we have false prophets, which means you have false teachings and false philosophies flying around via email and on television and even in life, let me give you just a couple little steps to employ. Number one, listen to the voice of truth. Listen to the voice of truth and mute the voices of falsehood. Listen to the voice of truth and mute the voices of falsehood. Casting Crowns has a great song about the voice of truth. You could download it or buy it, and it'll bless you. And then another step to help you in this area is ask, does this line up with the whole counsel of God? Does this decision, if I decide this, knowing it's going to be now I'm going in this direction, when you're about to make that decision, ask, does this line up with the whole counsel of God? When you receive a teaching, whether it's from me or Pastor David, which we're good, we checked out, we're clear. But you still need to challenge that and make sure that what we speak, what we teach, lines up with the whole counsel of God. When your coworker starts lodging things your way and concepts that are a little offline, and you're like, something doesn't feel right about that, something's not right about that, all you have to ask is, does that teaching, does that concept line up with the whole counsel of God? And I could give you so many testimonies personally about that in my own life. So the people that distort the truth are called false prophets, false teachers. Now look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Now here's the phrase I want you to write down, number three. The profession that lacks possession. The profession that lacks possession. Now, what Jesus is doing in his sermon, now he's distinguishing between false prophets and false professors. And I don't mean academic professors, but those who are professing Christ. And here's what Jesus is teaching. Did you know that it is possible to profess Christ and not possess Christ? That's what Jesus is illuminating here. Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? So their profession and even their doing would give you the indication, well, surely they're on the narrow path. Surely they've entered through the narrow gate. Surely they're saved. And what Jesus is articulating, that it's possible to profess Christ and not possess Christ. That you can profess Christ and even acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that. And you profess it and not possess Him. Everybody with me? Jesus is highlighting the concept of self-deception. That's why Peter says you need to make your calling and election sure. You need to know that you know that you know that you're saved. And aren't you thankful, church family, that you don't have to hope so? When you ask somebody, will you spend eternity in heaven? I hope so. Will you go to heaven when you die? I hope so. Listen, you can get delivered from hope so. You don't have to live the rest of your life saying, I hope I make it. I hope so. I hope when God measures the good versus the bad, the good will outweigh the bad, even though that's not going to hold water in eternity. Don't live your life in the hope so mode. You need to get delivered from that, and you need to move into I know so. Because my Bible says, these things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life. Not, well, I hope so. Well, I sure feel like it today, or I'm not sure I'm saved today. No, you need to get into that operation and the power of God where you know so. And don't let the devil talk you out of your salvation and the assurance of your salvation. And you say, but would the devil make me doubt my salvation? He would just do that to mess you up. And you just look to him and say, my salvation has been sealed at Calvary. I've already entered through the narrow gate. And there's no exit sign. Once you go through, you're in. I've already given up my devil jersey. I'm not playing for your team. I'm now wearing the Jesus jersey. I'm playing for his team. Not only have I professed Jesus Christ on March 28th, 1979 on a Thursday night and gave O.B. Robertson the evangelist my hand, gave Jesus my heart, I professed Christ and I was baptized, making my profession of faith public. But praise God, in that moment, instantaneously, I possessed Christ. He moved in. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God moved in. And the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit, when he moves in, it's permanent. He doesn't move in and then move out. Move in and then move out. He moves in and becomes your constant companion, a permanent resident in you, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now you can grieve him, you can quench him, and you can get him to move into the closet of your life. That's why every single morning I pray, as I go through the prayer of the tabernacle, I get to the golden lampstand in the Old Testament, which represents the Holy Spirit, and I'll say, Holy Spirit, take full possession of my life. If there's anything that I'm holding on to, anything that I've not released to you and your control in my life, I release it. Because I want to be a man of God who walks with God, who is walking in the Spirit of God. So you profess Christ, but you possess Christ. And here's the difference. You can have religion, but no relationship. So in this realm, there's basically three kinds of people. You have the atheist, who says there is no God. And the Bible calls that person a fool, right? Then there's the agnostic who says, well, I believe there is a God, but you can't know him. Then there's a person who is inoculated. They have religion, and they kind of went to the clinic and got their flu shot. So they're inoculated now. They got a little bit of the flu so that the body can learn how to deal with the flu. So when the real thing comes, they can push it away. And that's what religion does. It inoculates you. It gives you just enough of it to keep you from getting the real thing. And there's going to be a lot of people in hell who are very religious. So it's not enough to profess Christ, you must possess Christ. Let me give you the action step. Do the will of our Father in heaven. Do the will of our Father in heaven. Do the will of our Father in heaven. Look at verse 21. I want you to see this phrase. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only. Would you say the word only with me? One, two, three. Only. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That sounds pretty narrow, don't you think? That sounds like a narrow door and a very narrow path. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So here's the question. What is the will of the Father in heaven? God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So every person who wants to be saved can be saved. But he or she must enter through the narrow door. So what is God's will? God's will is that you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus alone for salvation. God's will is that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in his heart, your heart, God raised you from the dead, you shall be saved. That's God's will for your life. But right now you're on the broad road because you've already entered the wide gate. You were born in sin, shaping in iniquity. You're at enmity between, there's enmity between you and God. You're an enemy of God until you enter through the narrow gate. And you make that decision to turn from your sin, confess your sin, and invite Jesus Christ to take over your life. And what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago is applied to your life. You were bankrupt, and the riches of Christ has been deposited in your account. And when God sees you, he no longer sees your sin debt. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ because God sees you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So do the will of our Father in heaven. What is his will? To be saved. Enter through the narrow gate. Here are three really neat questions for our spiritual checklist before we close. Number one, are you traveling the road that leads to life? Are you traveling the road that leads to life? In other words, have you entered through the narrow gate? Are you on that road that leads to life? If not, why not? You ought to be the first person running down the aisle tonight. When I give the public invitation in a moment, I'm going to ask a few people to help me receive people. You ought to be the first one to run down this aisle. You say, yeah, but we're in a church. I can't run in church. If the fire of hell is on your feet, you better run to this altar and get saved. Don't wait one single moment. And then number two, are you exercising spiritual discernment? Are you exercising spiritual discernment? Now you're on the narrow road. You've got to be wise. You've got to be discerning of those things that are not truth. Are those things that are distorting truth? So we're going to listen to the voice of truth. We're going to test everything against the whole counsel of God and make sure it lines up with God's word. If not, it ain't getting on this temple, and it's not coming into this heart, and it's not going to infiltrate this mind because it doesn't fit the child of God. Number three, are you obeying the will of God? Here's step one. Have you been saved? Have you come to the place in your life where you have confessed your sin and invited Jesus to take over your life? That is obeying God's will. Have you been saved? And then if you've already been saved, have you identified with Jesus through baptism? And I want to tell you again, baptism doesn't save you. And yes, we have a baptistry in this building. It is right here. It's here. And thank the Lord it does not have water in it right now. Because I just jumped in. But even if it had water, I would have jumped in just to show you that it's okay. Baptism doesn't save you, but it lets other people know you've been saved. And then you've been saying, I'm not going to get wet. I'm not going to mess my hair up. Listen, you know commandment number 11, thou shalt not mess up a preacher's hair. And if I'm willing to mess up my hair, there ought not be a person on a planet not willing to be baptized. But you're baptized not to get saved, but because you are saved. And Jesus commanded you to be baptized. Jesus was baptized, and it symbolizes death, burial, and resurrection. It's just telling everybody in the world, guess what? I used to be a sinner. I was headed to hell. I was on the broad road, but I have entered through that narrow gate. I'm on this narrow path that leads to heaven, and I want everybody to know about it. I'm fishing to go get dunked in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't been baptized, would you please schedule it? I'd be honored to baptize you. I'll do it. Or if there's someone else that you would rather baptize you, please schedule your baptism. We value that because it honors God. That's God's will. And of course, it's God's will for you to grow spiritually, right? So get connected to a small group Bible study. It's God's will for you to worship him and praise him and express your worship to him. It's God's will for you to have a daily quiet time, to spend time alone with God every single day, nourishing the life of Christ in you every day.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.